He is risen. Amen?
Amen.
What a great day it is always on Easter to just remember the great victory that was done. Jesus speaking, of course, to his followers, to Martha and to Mary. And he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And then he made it personal, didn't he? And you know, that's really what Easter's all about. It's about making it personal. It's not enough that Jesus has just risen from the dead, but is he alive in you today? Amen?
Amen?
That's the real question. And so he goes on and says, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And then I like the next phrase. Believest thou this? Hallelujah. He is risen. Believest thou this? You're never going to die. Believest thou this? Praise God. What a victory, amen? What an exciting time that we have as the body of Christ in the world today. We are the true evidence that Jesus is alive. Think about that. We are the evidence that Jesus is alive. The scripture says when the world looks on us and sees the love that we have one for another, when he sees the servant's heart that ministers through us one to another, it's so contrary to fallen man that it's that causes them to understand the miracle of recreation, that we are new creatures in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away and behold, all things are new. Hallelujah. And so they look and they go, it's by this that they know and believe that Father has raised Jesus from the dead. We are epistles read of men. Thank God for that privilege. And so we want to talk along those lines. It's a little different Easter message this morning that we're going to be dealing with, but it deals with that very aspect, that we are the epistles of God that are being read of men today. The resurrected Jesus has to evidence itself in his bride, in his church, or he won't be seen and he won't be known. And as we have this responsibility then, the scripture says that along with this understanding of the resurrection, think about it for just a moment, the resurrection would be limited in its scope if not accompanied by the second coming. Amen? It's not enough that Jesus is just risen. The scripture says that he's ascended back to the right hand of God the Father. The good news is he ever lives now at Father's right hand to make intercession for us. Hallelujah. Think about it. Jesus is praying for you right now. You have any problems this morning? You battling against some type of emotional warfare in your life? Is there conflict? Is fear trying to grip your heart because of one circumstance or another? Are you here this morning just grappling with your own faith? Some of us are discouraged as we've been believing God to show himself miraculously and we've seen great and mighty miracles in our midst in these last months. But you haven't seen your miracle yet and you're getting a little discouraged. Jesus is praying for you. Praise God. Amen. Jesus is praying for you this morning. He is risen and he is ascended and he's at Father's right hand and he will ever live to make intercession for you. He says in John's gospel that we're not to let our hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In his house, there's many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And because I go and prepare that place for you, I shall surely come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Hallelujah. You know, a lot of people love this world and all its little trinkets and playtime. And even though there are adversities in life, you know, we have surfeiting spirit that's in man. We enjoy our good times. But I want to tell you something, this Resurrection Sunday, eye has not seen and ear has not heard and neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love Him. Hallelujah. This world is not our home. We're pilgrims passing through. Our hearts this morning, if we believe in the resurrection, our hearts should be on fire this morning, looking for the second coming of Jesus and not loving this life and not loving this planet and not loving this world system and all that it can afford us. A heart that's aflame with the resurrection power of Jesus has absolute passion for His soon coming. We studied a couple of months ago the study on the bride of Christ and the fact that the bride is making herself ready. That preparation for that soon coming of the bridegroom. 1 John, the epistle of 1 John, of course, tells us, and we're all very familiar with it, that we're to love His appearing, and every man that has that hope in Him of that imminent return of Jesus, imminent, can happen at any moment. There's not one prophecy that has not been fulfilled. There's not one historical cycle of signs that indicated His coming. You know, people have said for ages, oh, we've heard that He's coming. Where is this coming? All things remain as they were. And you know what? These scoffers, and the Lord spoke toward their scoffing about this, they were correct because it's just a cycle. And He didn't come because He's merciful. And there's souls that needed to be saved. And He didn't come. And back in 1967, during the Middle Eastern War, after 1948, Israel became a nation. All the prophets were sure that Jesus was coming within that next 40-year span of the generations. Surely by 1988, they wrote books, 88 Reasons Why Jesus Is Coming in 88. I've read them. They had a lot of truth in them, but they missed one great truth. No man knows the day or the hour. Amen. But I want to tell you this, it's sooner than when we first believed. Hallelujah. His coming is sooner than when we first believed. And 1 John says, every man that has that hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. And so we want to talk about the resurrection power today. We like to quote the scripture, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, dwelling in us, will also quicken our mortal bodies. And we like to quote that passage as it pertains to divine healing, the strengthening of our natural man. But I want to talk about this morning that power, that resurrection power that lives in us, is the power that gives us the ability to live holy lives, to live victorious over sin. Romans 6:6 says, sin shall not have dominion over us. Amen? Have you been defeated by it recently? How about this last year? Anybody, don't raise your hands. Anybody sin this last year? How about this last month? How about this last week? How about since you've been in church this morning? But 1 John says, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. But that doesn't mean that we don't have victory over sin in our lives. And we were talking about one of the things that's causing us to be overcome by habitual sin in our lives and by the sin that's tragically going to destroy a big part of the church in these last days. is the sin of self-sufficiency, of spiritual pride, of spiritual deception. And we shared as we finished on Wednesday night, and I'll let this be enough of the review and we'll pick up this morning. We shared on Wednesday night that though Jeremiah speaks very clearly and talks about the heart of man being deceitful, desperately wicked, and what? Who can know it? Can anybody know his own heart? No. But we talked about spiritual deception and the great danger that you and I are in when we live contrary to that scriptural truth and think for some reason we begin to know our own hearts. I know my own heart. Now I know what my motives are and I know what my intentions are and I know that you know, I'm looking to getting around to this and I know this is wrong and I'm going to fix that one of these days. And the way to know that deception is taking hold of your life is when you think you know what condition you're in. Let him that thinks he stands beware, say it. And so we want to look at some passages this morning that will illuminate us and prepare us for this hour of warfare. Turn to Timothy's epistles this morning and we're going to look at a couple of passages here to start. Passages we're familiar with, but I think it's important that we go back and look at them, especially in light of what James says in his epistle concerning spiritual deception. He says that if we are hearers of the word and not doers, then we are self-deceived. In other words, you go to church, you can memorize the Bible, you can quote it, you can apply it to everybody else, but it's not the final authority in your life, your will is. What a tragic thing. And so James says by the Holy Ghost, he says, listen, here's what I want you to do. I want you to continue to keep yourself before this mirror of God, the Word of God. He said, the problem we have is we look into this mirror, the Word, and we don't remain in it, and we turn away, and we forget what manner of man we are. And then we begin to judge ourselves by the knowledge of God's word and not by our obedience to God's word. Jesus saying, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments and they will not be grievous to you. They won't be hard. It'll be a delight to see this old man laid down, this flesh taken under the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Aren't you hungry for that day of the Holy Spirit power in you, causing you to be? And it will never come to perfection, causing you to be primarily triumphant in things that are now besetting sins to you. Don't you want those things overpowered by the presence and the power of the Holy Ghost that's in you? Or have we in fact begun to take a little delight in some of these things that the world offers up to us? And we've created our own morality and our own standard of grace. And don't let God's word become that final authority. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. James 1:22. And that admonition is coming to us. Listen, guys, get quiet. Get alone with God. Sit down with the word of God and absolutely open your heart and your soul to Him and say, Lord, show me what I really am, not what I imagine myself to be. You know, we all laugh at that, the old adage, you know, the older I get, the greater I was. You know, Adam's children have one problem. They're all legends in their own minds. Take heed when you think you stand, when you've got it all together spiritually. We don't want to get too far off, but we know what the scripture teaches on that aspect. Not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Amen? What a danger that becomes. But just coming to grips in this mirror that James speaks of and seeing what manner of man we are. It says you'll be blessed in all of your deeds if you'll remain in this truth. So here we are in this day of, we believe, the imminent return of the Lord, this hour that we're living in. And we're asking the question of ourselves. Jesus said, when I return, will I find faith in the earth? Faith is obedience to the Word of God. Faith is not just to perform miracles. It's not just to receive answers to prayer, though it's necessitated for those things. Without faith, it's impossible, the Scripture says, to please God. But how about that faith that's necessary to live a life of absolute obedience to the Word of God? That faith that stands up and says, if God said it, that settles it. It's truth, praise God. John 17, thy word is truth. And I'm not going to add anything to it, and I'm not going to take anything away. We live in this world of total gray, no absolutes, existentialism. For generations now, children being taught, there are no absolute truths. And the Word of God speaks in direct opposition to that. And tragically, too many of us in the church today have begun to live lives in the gray. We begin to make excuses for our lack of absolute obedience to the Word of God. We would begin to justify some of our disobedience by, for instance, well, my corporation says that I can't bring my Bible into the office anymore. The government says we're not allowed to pray in school anymore. But the Bible says we ought to obey God rather than man. Amen? Amen. It's going to cost you something if you're going to hold to these biblical standards. People are going to begin to think that you're crazy in this generation. The wisdom of God, the Bible says in Corinthians 1, is foolishness with man. How ready are you to absolutely gravitate to absolute obedience to the Word of God? Here's a sign of the times that we're living in. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Everybody should have found Timothy by now. Chapter 4, verse 1, the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now this is a sign of what's going to take place in these last days. He says over in the next epistle, over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said, I charge you before God, preach the word. Preach the word. Verse 2, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Listen, for the time will come. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, they shall heap to themselves teachers, preachers, church doctrine, a people with itching ears. The prophets said it this way. They said, these people in the last days, these that have the itching ears, will say, prophesy to us smooth things. Things that we want to hear. Don't bring us anything that brings discomfort. Don't bring anything that will cause us to have to make a stand against society. Against the norm. We just want an easy life. Let's come up with a doctrine that makes everybody happy. Let's create a God that would die on the cross for our sins and love us so much that would say, and just go ahead and live any way you want to live. Don't worry about my holiness or my righteousness or my justice. Just take advantage. Exalt yourselves to the throne, which was Satan's ultimate goal, and I'll subordinate myself to your will. And we see it throughout society today, but look what he says. He said they're going to turn away. They're going to turn away from the truth. They're going to turn their ears away from the truth and will be turned unto fables. But you be cautious and watch in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist and make full proof of your ministry. And we could go back and we can look at a number of other scriptures, but that's not the point this morning. The point is, as we've talked before, if this is going to happen in the last days, then has deception already crept into some of our thinking that would cause us to think, well, you know, the scripture says in the last days, iniquity, sin, rebellion to God will abound, and the love of many, the church, will wax cold. Can we really think that if that's what the last days is going to be like, that we can stay where we are in our daily preparation and be able to stand? And we answered the question and we said, well, no, obviously that's not going to be able to happen. And we were all in agreement that, you know, it's not going to happen. If Satan's power is becoming greater, then we're going to have to increase our ability to stand. Now, the Bible says that we, the church, are not to be ignorant of his devices, Satan's, that we're not ignorant of his devices. His original device was to come to man and say, I know that God said that if you don't obey him and you partake of this fruit, that there's a price to pay and God's justice will be met. And the day that you eat thereof, you will die. Now that death we all know was not a physical death, but separation from God. You're broken off and you no longer have communion and fellowship with God. Now, what is Satan's tactics? We're not ignorant of his devices or of his tactics. He comes and says, you won't surely die. God won't cast you off. He's a God of love. You see, here's the problem. God knows that the day you partake of that fruit, your eyes will be opened and you shall become as gods. And that's what he sold Eve. And Eve sold Adam. And he was telling the truth. He was telling the truth. In that fruit was the knowledge of good and evil. And man has proceeded to operate from that time, administering good and evil as he sees fit, but out from under God's grace and mercy and lordship. 2 Corinthians 4 says Satan became the god of this world system. And he blinds the eyes of humanity lest they should see and believe the light of the glorious gospel. So here we have man running around today thinking he's got it all together and our knowledge, and we're able to defeat certain diseases today, and we've gone to the moon and we're creating all of these different mechanisms to supposedly make life better. We are rebuilding the Tower of Babel, are we not? And man stands and just vaunts himself in the face of God. And so in this role, the children of Adam have created, as we said, their own morality and their own truth. My mind just flashed to some of the foolishness in the world today. Can you believe the effort and support given to the religion of evolution? It's just insanity today that anybody could believe in evolution. It's humorous almost. I mean, you talk about antiquated paganism. And that men would embrace that and war on its behalf. You have to want to believe it. Everything in true science opposes it. I've got to get back on course. It just boggles my mind. Darwin's theory off of one cell, and here we are into subatomic matter. We look at DNA mathematically, absolutely mathematically impossible. No, it's impossible mathematically for DNA to by chance have taken on the form that it exists in. Even those who don't believe in God, true science, understand there is design to the universe. Then there must be a designer. I mean, just the most surface, obvious things that refute, and yet they want to believe. These people, the world wants to believe this is their God. Now, what does that God allow them to do? Why do people believe in that? Because it lets them continue to be Lord and not Jesus. Amen? And that's the only reason they believe. It's not scientific. It just lets me continue to rule me. It lets me live without a soul and without a conscience. And so truth is what I perceive it to be. And so we live in that kind of a world, and the world is opposing constantly the lordship of Jesus. And primarily as he's revealed himself through the Word of God. And so here we are, the remnant, the church, the bride. And we're out living in their midst. We're epistles being read of men. And the one thing they should see in us at all times is hope. Amen. There's going to come a time in this nation, and some already think it's here because Trump got elected, but there's going to be a time in this nation, you know, when there's going to be a hopelessness, a despair. And the church, you and I, prior to the catching out of the rapture, prior to that coming of the Lord for His bride, we're going to be a people that in the midst of all of it, the Bible says when you see these things, they're the beginning of sorrows, look up for your redemption's drawing nigh. Amen? The scripture calls it the blessed hope. We're a people that have good news for everybody, praise God. Jesus is coming back for His people. Turn to the book of Revelation. And as I'm struggling this morning to try to find the best way getting into this thing, and I haven't found it, so I'm jumping in. You remember the study we've just finished now, and we were talking about King Saul and Samuel the prophet having given him the commandment to destroy all the Moabites and King Agag and all of their possessions. And we saw that he killed everything, everybody, and destroyed everything but the king and the best of the stuff. And we won't bog down back in that. We spent 3 or 4 sessions on it. But the thing that stood out to us primarily was this. When the prophet showed up, the king looked him dead in the eye and said, Samuel, what you told me to do, what God through you told me to do, I've done it. He was so proud of himself. And all of a sudden, there was a sound. Bah. And the prophet stood back and he said, then what is this bleating of sheep that I hear in my ears? The Bible says that we're going to stand before Jesus one of these days, and many are going to say to Him, Lord, Lord, didn't I prophesy in Your name? I was a witness. I went out onto the streets and I was sharing the gospel. We healed the sick. And He's going to look at them and go, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never approved what you were doing. Has that confounded some of you over the years and you're reading and trying to comprehend? Who were these people? They were obviously doing some great stuff. Well, Jesus, in His letter to the churches in the book of Revelation, identifies some of what was taking place there. And in the first church in chapter 2 of Revelation, the church of Ephesus, this was a powerful church. This church actually has a lot going on that we have here in our fellowship that it's taken 40 years to try to establish, and we've worked, each of you worked diligently. You've prayed and you've believed God and you've made hard decisions against the things of this world. And Jesus speaking to them says, verse 2, I know your works and your labor and your patience and how you cannot bear them which are evil. That's us. Thank God for that. And we're not boasting, it's just a fact. This is who we are. This is what Jesus has done over all of these decades in our lives. And it's Him, it's not us. Without Him, we can do. He says, you know, you've borne and has patience for my namesake. You've labored and have not fainted. Man, if that doesn't speak of the warfares that we've been through together as a family and the oppositions and how God has allowed us to continue and be faithful. But then he says, after all of that, he says, but I have something against you. Now, beloved, this is the one thing we never want to hear. Amen. But you fell out of love with me. It became a machine. It became religion. It became obligatory. It became letter of the law. But that simple passion for me is missing. That little sigh when I'm out of your presence. You can fill my absence now with things, with stuff, with other people. But you know, you couldn't live without me before. When you first fell in love with me, it didn't matter how many miles you had to encompass to get into my presence, to be with my people, to be about my business. You used to be the first one in line as a volunteer, and now you have to be prompted. Oh, the work's still getting done. He speaks to the church of Sardis here in just a moment. He says, you know, you have a reputation that you're alive, but you're dead. Now, that's not us. But I think it would behoove us to listen to the wisdom that we read in James, and when we're reading this, go, Lord, you remember when Jesus rebuked the disciples and he told them, he says, one of you has a devil and you're going to betray me. And when a statement like that's made, most people would start looking around going, I wonder who it is. I wonder who's going to betray the Lord. Who could that be? You know, I think it's so and so. I've been seeing some signs in his life. The response that they had was, Lord, is it I? Because we don't know our own hearts. Is it I? Am I right? Am I where I'm supposed to be? You say, Pastor, isn't there an assurance in our salvation? The assurance is the humility that always asks, is it me? When you're moving in that spirit, that's your assurance. He told King Saul, he said, I'm bringing your kingdom down. I'm going to bring a man in that has a heart like mine. So he brings David in. David, great young man, psalmist, praising God in the wilderness, kills Goliath. But then we see the tragedy of the murder and the adultery and the rape of Bathsheba. But when the prophet came to him, he wasn't deceived like King Saul. When the prophet came to him and said, thou art the man, he said, you're right. I'm the man. He was able to make right judgment. We all remember the story, so I'll shorten it. But we all remember the story. The prophet came to him and said, what do you think about this? Guy owned all these sheep. This one guy had only one little sheep. The guy that had all the sheep went over, took the one from that guy, killed him. What should be done? Man, he put righteous judgment on that thing just like that. I'll tell you what should be done. One of the pastors came to me the other day and said, I'm dealing with this one person and they're really having trouble understanding this, and I'm trying to help them understand this situation in their life and the conflict that they're involved in. And what I always like to do is this, and with some of you I've done it. And they did this, and this should be this. And I said, well, wait a minute. Okay, wait a minute. Now, let's take this child of theirs that you're judging. Let's flip it. Let's make it your child. Now what do you want to apply? Or in counseling many times, you know, that somebody, they're doing something that's contrary to the Word of God, and you try to make it as something that's neutral. And you go, well, wait, let me ask you a question. This is going on over here. What would you counsel these people? And how often the counsel is not the decision that we're making for ourselves? We know how to counsel others, don't we? We know what the truth is. The problem is getting truth applied to us. We don't have trouble knowing the Word of God and what the truth is. We don't have trouble knowing the biblical application. Thank God for a heart like David. Amen. The prophet says, thou art the man. And he cries out in Psalms 51. What a heart's cry. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Man, we could pray that every day, couldn't we? And cast me not away from thy presence. And the horror of the thought of his Holy Spirit being absent from us. And take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Lord, anything, but don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Lord, I can't live without your presence. Take anything you want, but I can't live without you. He paid consequences, didn't he? The child that was conceived by Bathsheba dies. There's consequences to our sin. David was ready to lose his kingdom and everything else in life, but not his first love. Let's make sure in this hour that we're living that we don't, like so many people, make Jesus an addendum to our lives. He is Lord. Amen. He is absolutely Lord. You are bought with a price, the scripture says. You are not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit. And so we realize then that this is the admonition. So what is it in this last day? If people are going to fall astray, if they're going to be people of itching ears and saying, preach to us, you know, these things that we want to hear, smooth things, doctrine that allows us. You see, the popular message of today in the church is a doctrine, and it comes in different forms, but if you just look around, today the popular message in the church is a message that lets man remain on the throne. Big churches using Madison Avenue methods. Circulars out into the communities. What would you like the church to be? What would you like us to be to you, the community? How can we best serve you? We're not here to serve the world. We're here to preach the gospel. Amen? We know the truth of the scriptures. It tells us that the problem in this hour is that men have come and worship the creature more than the creator. Man is preeminent. The messages are all about how man can prevail in today's life and society. It's about feeling good about yourself. How can you feel good about yourself when you're a no good sinner? Huh? Oh, that's a four letter word, sin. Don't use that word. It's offensive. It's only offensive to sinners. What an hour we live in when the church is embracing the world. Just as it was in the days of Constantine. And then God says this. It's not enough to even have proper doctrine, sound doctrine, hate sin. Do you love me enough to now take up your cross and follow me? Deny yourself all of the pleasures of life, all of the acceptance of the world, the fear of men's faces, the desire to be accepted by man, by society, is so strong in that Adamic nature. And so he speaks to the church in this last hour, and he speaks through this reference to the Laodicean church. Now we'll finish with this in just a moment and pick it up tonight. The one thing to know about these seven churches is this. None of them exist today. We know, we were there. We've gone and checked them out. What do you think happened to a church like Ephesus? That was a strong church, man. You kidding me? The best men in the kingdom were pastoring that church. I wonder if they didn't hear the last message that was preached to them by Jesus himself. There's a phrase that we'll look at tonight that I really like. You know, another real bad word in too many churches today is you have sin, and then the other one is repent. But this afternoon, as you're looking through these passages on the seven churches here in Revelation, there's a little phrase that I want you to look at. And it's this. There's one common phrase that's said through these passages here, these chapters. Let him that has ears hear what the Spirit says to the church. And we're familiar with that phrase. But there's another phrase that goes through all of these. Repent or else. That's interesting, isn't it? Does that sound like there's consequences to not repenting? Repent or else. Now here's the or else. I will remove your candlestick. I will take you out of existence. I don't have time to get into the Laodicean church right now. We would get in trouble. That's for tonight. But I like what he says to the church, and I'll start at the end of that passage. How many of you have ever heard this verse? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will let me in, I will come in and sup with him. Y'all know that verse, right? How many of you have used that in evangelism to share Jesus with people? Let me see hands. Yeah. Nothing wrong with that, so don't think there's anything wrong. But that's not what it's about. That's not what that verse is about. It's not about leading people to Jesus. It's about a church that he wants to enter to clean up, and they won't let him in. In fact, there's a great painting of this that shows Jesus standing outside this door and knocking, and one of the great artists, and he's knocking. And there's one thing that's not very obvious unless you look closely. There's no doorknob on the outside. You got to invite him in. You got to open it from the inside. And if that trumpet sounds tonight or this afternoon, who's going to hear, I never knew you, depart from me, and who's going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant? The distinction is going to be made by those who have heard the knocking. I've got some things I want you to change. There's some things that have to change in your life. You can't keep living like the world in these different areas. Will you invite me in? You see, so many of us are saying, I've tried and I couldn't do it, and you'll never be able to do it this time either. You got to invite him in and let him do the changing, praise God. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for this great, victorious Easter Sunday morning. You are risen, praise God, and because you live, we'll live. We will never die, hallelujah. Thank you for it, Father. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you that we're not accepted based upon anything that we do, but it's by grace through faith. Hallelujah. Not of works, lest any man should boast. We're accepted in the beloved. We thank you, Father, that you love us just as much as you love Jesus. And for that, we just stand in awe and worship you and declare your greatness and your majesty. We ask that you would stir our hearts, that we would fall in love with you, so absolutely in love with you that we cannot be absent from you for a moment. And nothing else could satisfy us. We would far rather be with you alone in our prayer closet than in the greatest resort this world can provide. Whatever pleasure or treasure, the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and grace. Thank you, Father. We receive it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Before we go, turn to somebody next to you and say, he's knocking. Hallelujah. Go in peace. God's love go with you.